In Revelation 4, okay, this morning's message is not going to be anything motivational per se or any life-changing thing per se. It says in Psalms 32, verse 9, it says, "Be not as a horse that has no understanding." So that's the category this is going to be. This is going to be a message that helps you and I to understand why of certain things. Okay, so it's going to be a message about God's attributes. So it's not going to be focusing on us as people at all. So it's going to be focusing on God, and it's going to hopefully give some answer to the question why of certain issues. Okay, in Isaiah 6, verse 1, In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings, with twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said he, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King of the Lord of hosts." Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and laid it upon my mouth, and said, "Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged." Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then said I, "Here am I, send me." Okay, now the parallel passage of that, Revelation 4. There's only two times in the Bible you find this statement, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Two times. Okay, we have, I think it's hymn number 70 in the Blue Hymn Book, "Holy, Holy, Holy Lord God Almighty." Okay, Revelation 4 is something that's going to occur after the rapture. You will see these things after the rapture. You may not notice them in the same order that John noticed them, but they will be there. Revelation 4, "And this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the voice... And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceedeth lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, the second like a calf, the third beast is the face of a man, the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not not day or and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things for thy pleasure, and they are and were created." Okay, notice again, the same beings of Isaiah 6 who said, "Holy, holy, holy," are the same ones in Revelation 4. Still saying that, still going on today. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Okay, so I'm going to preach on a holy and just God. Okay, so let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to have understanding. Knowledge is our part that we are to study. Wisdom is your part when we ask for it. Understanding is both. Lord, I pray you'd help us to have understanding of why certain things are done in the ministry, if it's done right, and why you do certain things, and why certain reactions are given about when we proclaim thy words. Help us to understand the why of things, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, in Isaiah 6 gives an idea that a person's viewpoint of God determines their attitude towards God. And that attitude towards God determines their actions in life. In Isaiah 6, Isaiah was scared about God. He saw God as holy, and he saw himself as unholy. That was his attitude. He realized how unholy he was. And then verse 8, because he saw God in that fashion, then he wanted to serve that God. Okay, your attitude towards God determines your actions toward him. Okay, if a person has a perverted attitude, then they're going to have a perverted lifestyle. Okay, their God's perverted, like Jesus Christ Superstar, then they're going to have a perverted life. If they think God is a pushover, you know, he loves everybody, forgives everybody, he's a permissive God, then they're going to try to get away with things in life. They're going to have a permissive life. If they think God is unlovingly harsh, then they're going to have a fighting spirit, a fighting attitude throughout life. Generally, people's viewpoint of God will stem from their viewpoint of their own father, their earthly father. Generally speaking, that's true. Generally, people's life, attitude towards life, their general viewpoint of life stems from their family. If they have an overly strict environment they grew up in, okay, with lack of love, or overly strict environment, that person generally will believe everybody's against them. Well, I got news for them. They probably are anyway. But they really have a chip on their shoulder. Okay, and their chip would be right there teetering, and if you come up and push it over to the side, then they're going to react. Okay, if their household is a permissive household where they can get away with stuff growing up, then that person will believe the world owes them a living. And they think everybody revolves around them, like a spoiled brat. Okay, generally that's true. Okay, now, the only way to get the proper viewpoint of God is obviously go to the Bible. Okay, don't know what your parents were like, your father in particular. Okay, so you go to the Bible and find out what Holy Father is really like. And I want to give you the priorities of God's attributes. Now, coming to this church for a while, you probably already know what I'm going to say as far as his priorities. But I want to give you the why of it this morning. Okay, the first attribute of God in priority is holiness. Okay, if you go to the average Christian church throughout this country, most of them, if you ask the question, what do you think is the most important attribute of God? Most of them are going to say love. God is love. Okay, but it's his holiness. Now, why would we say it's his holiness? Okay, if you go to this Bible and look at word comparisons, okay, and look at the number of the occurrences of these words in the Bible, then we can see the emphasis that God puts on something. Therefore, we can understand the priority we should put on things. For example, the phrase God is love is found 2 times in the Bible. We also read the 2 occurrences where it says, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Now, the 2 occurrences where it says God is love, it doesn't say God is love, love, love. It just makes the statement God is love. Twice. Twice it says holy, holy, holy. So we almost have a ratio here where we have a 3-to-1 ratio where God's holiness is in priority to his love. Now, if that's something that holds true, then we run through the Bible and we look up the word holy, And we look up the word holiness, and we find that we discover that it is found in the Bible 650 times. Over 650 occurrences. Okay, if we go with words that are synonymous with holiness, for example, if you would look in 2 Chronicles 31, there's another word that is closely associated with holiness. And you'll see it at the end of 2 Chronicles 31, verse 18. And it says, they sanctified themselves in holiness. Okay, now we have to throw sanctification in the mix with the word holiness. Okay, if you throw all the words that go with sanctification, or meaning sanctified, sanctifieth, sanctify, you got to add another 141 occurrences. So now we're up to approximately 800 occurrences of words that are synonymous with holiness. Well, there's another word we're going to have to throw in our mix. If you would, look in Psalms 145, verse 17. Psalms 145, verse 17, and it says, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. So now we got to throw another word in our mix with holiness, and that's the word righteous or righteousness. Those two words occur over 500 times in the Bible. Putting all these together, we're talking over 1,300 times, and we're not talking about uprightness. You can throw that in the mix. Okay, but what we're dealing with, a word that's synonymous with holiness, we're talking with words that are over 1,300 occurrences. Now, if we look at the other side, what Americans think that God's most important attribute is His love. If we look at love, loveth, loved, lovest, and charity. Charity is the outward action of the emotion called love. Those words occur a little over 500 occurrences. So again, now we are close to our ratio again of 3 to 1. Holiness in excess of love. The first time the word righteous shows up in the Bible is found in Genesis 7, verse 1, and it says that God said, I saw Noah righteous in his generation. Now, why did he pick that guy over anybody else? It wasn't his attitude of love. It was he was righteous. Okay, so this attribute of God in priority is his holiness. And so if we're going to fellowship with a holy God, we as individuals, in order to fellowship properly with him, we're going to have to live holy. Get his righteousness. Now we have Bible examples of other things in the Bible about this thing of holiness. The very first song that's recorded in the Bible is in Exodus 15, verse 11. Very first song. In this song, it has a phrase or a lyrics in there in the song, Exodus 15, verse 11. And it says, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Okay, in this song, these people, remember, came out of Egypt, which had multiple gods, and they are singing, who is like our God? And it says, glorious in holiness. Now, if you do a comparison of all the world gods, you know, pagan gods, polytheism, people say they're all the same. Allah and God are the same. No, they're not. Allah is a pervert. Okay, Nike, he's a pervert. God Pan, he's a pervert. Okay, if you look at all the pagan gods, they in some fashion or some way are perverts or have a perversion in there. Our God's holy. He's glorious in holiness. Not only that, this holy God wants this to be recognized. When you go through the Old Testament temple, the Jewish temple, in Exodus 39, Verse 30, it has a phrase that is engraved in this special crown. Exodus 39, verse 30, and they made the plate of the holy crown of pure gold and wrote upon it a writing like to the engraving of a signet. And what did they write? The number one attribute of God and priority, holiness to the Lord. That same phrase will be visible, engraved, in the millennium, Zechariah 14, verse 20 and 21, all capital letters, upon the bells that are on the horses as they march through the millennium, holiness unto the Lord. Holiness is obviously the first priority of God in His attributes. Now, in Psalm 29, verse 2, it also says that we are to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. There are a lot of churches this morning where they're dancing in the aisle. They may not be literally down the aisle. Some are, some aren't. But if they're not dancing in the aisle, they're dancing in the pew. Okay, and the thing that God looks for in our worship more than anything is our holiness in our worship. That phrase, the beauty of the holiness, is found three times in the Bible. Worship God in the beauty of holiness. But the thing is who defines holiness? Who's the one that determines what is holy or not? Now, a word that we won't use a whole lot as far as holiness is a word that we often use that depicts holiness is the word rules. Okay, if you have a Christian school, they'll have a rule book, usually. Those rule books, the rule book, the word rule, is very synonymous or closely associated with the word holy. Okay, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 16 kind of shows us that. Okay, Galatians 6, verse 16. And as many as walk according to this rule, it says, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. Okay, walk according to the rules or standards or convictions or walk according to holiness. Okay, you'll find the similar usage of that word rule in Philippians chapter 3, verse 16. And it says, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing, same rules. Okay, so this is what we would call a rule book. But who determines the rules are the standards that a person is to follow? Who determines holiness? Okay, if you go to a certain church, a certain group of people, most of the time they won't have a written rule book for a church. Okay, it's like an unwritten thing. So, but they'll have certain rules that they believe you are to follow to show yourself to be spiritual or holy. Okay, if you go to maybe one church in town, if you walk in and the service is going on and the music is loud and you roll your head back and you go, hush on tai tai bo tai. Okay, now you have stepped into their little rule book and now you are spiritual. Okay, that's just their standard. Okay, if you go to another church, maybe a fundamental Baptist church, you walk in with suit and tie, your hair's cut just so, you know, your little girls walk behind you all dressed modestly. Maybe you've rode in a Sunday school bus or ride in a Sunday school. Okay, now then you are the ones who are holy. Okay, if you step outside of that little thing, then you're unholy. Of course, they may not have written rules. The guy in Colorado, he actually wrote them out, and we had to sign them in order to work in the church. So if you added to that rule, that would be bad. That'd be secondary separationism. So, believe that, okay? If you go to the Catholic Church or a different church, if you walk in, you know, dip your hand in the water, I'll walk in there, stand up, sit down, stand up, sit down, stand up, sit down, go to the confessional, okay, then maybe you are in the, you know, state of grace. That's their rules of holiness. Okay, who determines that? Well, the pastor or the priest, the rabbi of the church. That's who determines it. Okay, but who determines it in life? Well, obviously, we know it to be God. Where does God have a list of rules or regulations or standards of holiness for people that want to follow Him? Well, yes, He does. Under the Old Testament covenant, you'll find it in Leviticus 19. He actually says it, be holy. And then Leviticus 19, obviously it's not limited to Leviticus 19, but Leviticus 19's got 36 verses, and that would be your fundamental standards of holiness under the Old Testament covenant. Obviously, to get a complete standard, you go with Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. But he does simplify it or categorize it very simply under the Old Testament covenant in Leviticus 19. Well, we're not under that covenant, so where is it for us in the New Testament? Okay, you find it, fundamentally speaking, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting in verse 11, down through chapter 4, verse 7. Now, granted, that's just the fundamentalist portion of it. All the attributes of holiness for the New Testament believer, you can say, are found in Paul's writings. Okay, and anything outside of that that doesn't contradict Paul would be safe ground. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11, now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and to abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do towards you. To the end, He may establish your hearts unblameable, notice, in holiness. Before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. And then if you drop down to chapter 4, verse 7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. The preceding verses will be some of the fundamental ideas for holiness for the New Testament believer. Abstain from fornication. Verse 3, okay, abstain from fornication, live in sanctification, know how to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, no fraud. Verse 6, okay, so there we go. Now, obviously, in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, it says you and I to perfect holiness in the flesh and in the spirit in the fear of God. So it's something that you're going to have to work on perfecting until the day you die, until the day you see Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's the first attribute of God in priority is His holiness. So for a person on this planet to fellowship with a holy God who sent His holy Son, who will redeem the sinful individual by the Holy Ghost, who gets in the Holy Scriptures, that's how you fellowship with the Holy God. Why? That's His number one priority. And that's the number one priority of a believer, to live their life trying to please a holy God. Now, there's a second attribute that is an inseparable twin with the first attribute, and that will be His justice. If you would look in Acts 3, verse 14. You see, you cannot have holiness without justice, a just God. Acts 3, verse 14 says, but ye denied the Holy One and the just. Notice the inseparable twins of holiness and justice. Okay, in Romans 7, verse 12, again, it puts these two together, holiness and justice, Romans 7, verse 12. Wherefore, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. We'll also find those words again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. It says that we would walk worthy of God who hath called us unto His kingdom and glory. Okay, walk worthy unto Him. I'm sorry, that's verse 12. Verse 10. Ye are witnesses and God, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. Okay, so We have holiness and justice. They are side by side, inseparable twins. The first and second attributes of God in priority. The words just and justice and judgment occur over 300 times in the Bible. So if you put the 1300 for holiness, righteousness, sanctification, with the 300 of justice, and then compare that with the love and charity, we are over our ratio of 3 to 1. Now, if we go, because our society is a pleasure-oriented society, men love pleasures more than they love God, it says in 2 Timothy, we can go to the sports world for our illustration. Okay, the Bible itself does give example of the sports, wrestling, boxing, track, to demonstrate Bible truths. So if we go to the sports world, what are the two priorities that people expect out of referees and umpires? When they go to a sports contest, what do they expect and demand from referees and umpires? And if they don't get it, yell and scream the fool heads off at them. Holiness, number one. What is that? Knowing the rule book. And what's number two? Blow the whistle when the rule book is violated. That's justice. So here they gripe about God, who's holy and just, but yet they'll attend a sporting activity that they will gripe at the ref who is not holy and just. Double standard. Okay, you go to a football game. A guy gives the ball, the quarterback gives the ball to the running back, he goes up the middle, a big burly lineman grabs his face mask, rips the helmet off the guy's head. Stands there with the helmet in his hand. I got him. Yellow flag's been thrown in the air. The guy's on the ground whose nose was here is now over here. His ear has been transferred to here because they ripped it right off his head. And then one of the defensive players said, the flag's on you, you idiot. You're not supposed to rip it off his head. He said, oh, I didn't know that. So he goes over to the referees and cries. 300-pound guy, he starts crying. Oh, my mama's going to be so disappointed in me, and God's a loving God. Have mercy, it was an accident. And the referee has been going to the average charismatic church, and so he gets up and says, I forgive you. He puts on the microphone, announces to the stadium, since God is a forgiving God, I have forgiven the offender. What's going to happen to the stadium if it's a home, if it's an away game? I mean, you talk about bedlam. They are screaming and yelling because he is not holy and he is not just. They're going to say he's nuts. They'll be throwing stuff on the field. They'll be trying to hit that guy, that ref. They're going to be screaming and yelling and saying, he's nuts. But when it comes time for death, they expect the ref of eternal life to give in to them. A guy's got a breakaway. He's going for a soccer goal. And right before he kicks it, right when he kicks it, the guy behind him strips his foot, comes right back behind his leg with his spikes and trips the guy. And the ball gets let loose, and the goalie tripped, and the ball went into the goal, and everybody's yelling and screaming, and the goalie's sitting there crying because he accidentally fell, and the other guy is crying because he accidentally tripped the guy, and they all go to the referee, and they say to the ref, please, it was an accident, and the ref gets them and says, okay, let's do it all over again. You get a second chance. I'm a reincarnationist. So you get a second chance at it. No, the people are going to go nuts. You see, what do these people expect from the judge and the umpire and the referee? They expect and demand holiness and justice. The only ones that aren't griping about his love, his favoritism, and his mercy is a recipient of it. Everybody else is screaming. In sports, there is no availability for any referee or any umpire to offer mercy or forgiveness within that game itself. The only chance of that is a guy starts a whole new ball game. But you see, you only get one time to go through this life. The vast majority of this world believes in reincarnation. So they think that you're going to get to play another game. You only get one shot at it. And there is no allowance at all for a referee in any game to have mercy or forgiveness during the game. Okay, now with that knowledge, let's take that and pull that into this Bible, into Christianity. What do we have in Christianity? Do we not have a rule book? Okay, there's our rule book. Okay, do we have a judge? Yes, we do. Look in John chapter 16 for our judge, our umpire, our referee, John 16. John 16, verse 7. John 16, 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, okay, what's his job? He will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Yeah, but I thought he's a comforter. That's right, he does, but the first thing he does, he blows the whistle on you. He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Now, obviously, the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, doesn't do this on his own. He has to have somebody, does he not? Okay, in Revelation 22:17, it says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. So, the other aspect of this referee is any person, any human being, any individual who will proclaim the words of God, and when you proclaim the words of God, and the Spirit of God breathed on those words, you in essence become the referee and the umpire. What are they going to do when you blow the whistle on them? What's the normal reaction? Yelling and screaming. Do any of the fans after the ball game go to the referee and say, good job? None do. The only ones that happen to consider that are athletes who ref or umpire regularly on occasion or are on occasion. When I play a game, I usually go to the umpire after a game and tell him, thank you for umping or reffing. Thank you for the job. Why? Because I've done it many times. You see, the number one complaint that's often given to a street preacher is, you're judgmental. Do those people go to the football game at Purdue afterwards and find the ref's office and go to them and say, I have a problem with you. You're too judgmental. That's what he's paid to do. You see, and this is why the reaction, the best example of the Christian life is an umpire and a referee. They have to stick together, one rule book, and they're not going to please anybody throughout the whole game. Nobody. They cannot please everybody all the time. This is what we see in a Christian life. This is what people expect in a sporting contest today as they go to all these sporting contests. But for some weird, wacko reason, they think that when it gets to the most important game of life, they think that God is going to be a forgiving God to everybody when they hit death. They'll gripe and complain at the referee down here who is not holy and just, but they, when it comes to them, they want God to be merciful on them. See, now here's the different aspect about God that makes him unique. If you would look in Isaiah 45. You see, this is the explanation why we are to proclaim the truth of God and it will bother people. Why? Because if they want to go to heaven, they got to have the righteousness of God. And they're not going to get that apart from Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 45, the unique thing about God is that he is holy and just, but he does offer a solution. Isaiah 45, verse 20. It says, "Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image, and pray unto a God that cannot save." You see, the pagan gods cannot save. "Tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told you it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." The Lord Jesus Christ told those people of his day, "Ye with your lips declare much love, but your heart is far from me." And so when you have all these people in this country always talking about love, 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 they don't understand what love is without holiness and justice. You see, love without holiness and justice is nothing but self-centeredness. That's what that is. Holiness and justice is what gives love its real strength. If you would look at Romans chapter 5. Where is love really demonstrated? It's demonstrated at Calvary at Romans 5 because there's a holy God who demands justice and then he turned around and paid for his own demand. And that God is a God that can offer himself as a Savior. And when man comes to that God for his Savior, that is the man that only understands God's love. Romans 5, verse 5, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." You see, the third priority of God, the third attribute of God in priority is his love. But if he did not have the first two, then you would not really understand what his love is. His love is demonstrated by his holiness and justice, turning around and paying the price for it. And what this does for us, it helps us to understand more of what a real God is. Righteousness and a Savior at the same time. Where the world is always trying to get righteousness of their own accord when there is no justice placed upon their sin. Therefore, they have no idea what real love is. If you would, one more verse, 2 Peter chapter 2. I'm sorry, 2 Peter chapter 1. What this does is it helps us to understand why we should continue to place the priority upon God's holiness and his justice. At the same time, we can offer a remedy to that by showing people that that holy and just God is also a Savior. At the same time, when they criticize us for our judgmentalness, turn that around in their own face and show them, then you go to a ball game and criticize an umpire because he is not holy and just. Yet you want a God that's going to give in to you. You want a self-centered God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So the first attribute that God wants you to work on after you are a born-again believer is get in a holy Bible, yielding to the Holy Ghost, who's the author of this Bible. Get the trash out of your mind and your heart and your life so that you can walk with that holy God. In the process, blow the whistle on the sinners, telling them about a holy God, that if they want to get to know that holy God, they're going to have to get his righteousness through Jesus Christ. And that's the only way they're going to get to him. And this gives us understanding of why God does what he does. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us realize that you who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in you. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to understand why we are to live holy lives. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand that your holiness and your justice are number one and two priorities. And this will magnify thy love toward the sinner, that you can be a Savior also. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed, the instruments plays, the altar's open if you need it. This is just providing, hopefully, an understanding of why people respond the way they do when you tell them about the rules of God. You're like a referee. They're gonna respond. A referee cannot please everybody all the time. Plus, it also shows us that we are to magnify God's holiness and his justice. Lord, I pray you'd help us remember that when we hear those words, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. When we hear those words audibly from those cherubims, that's our clue. That's our cue to bow down and worship thee. And when we do that, we will recognize, yes, you are holy, yes, you are just, but you offered a remedy by paying those prices because you are a God of love. And you demonstrated that by dying on Calvary. Lord, I pray you'd help us rejoice in our salvation. What a so great salvation. And help us also to realize that we are to tell others about this great news. And when we tell others, they're not going to appreciate it, unless they are recipients of the good news. In Jesus' name, amen.